1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to read that again. I didn't hear an amen. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Let us kneel as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for another Sabbath that we can come to worship you, to fellowship with each other. And we can come and rest in your presence. Father, I want to pray for the Valley View Church in this morning. May you bless each and every one of us. We are all seeking for healing and seeking for spiritual, just for your Holy Spirit, O Lord. Just help us to feel your presence. Forgive our sins and help us to be close to you. Be with Pastor Don as he speaks your word in this morning. And just let us remind ourselves that you are faithful and that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In your bulletins, there's a whole page of what's coming September 9. You see that? The amazing God of Revelation, unlocking the books of Daniel Revelation. The amazing God of Revelation, not the beast of Revelation, but the amazing God of Revelation. September 9, Dan Smith is one of my colleagues. He's pastored for years. Now retired, but doing evangelism full-time all over the world. He travels and does reaping meetings. And this is actually a new series he's just written. And I'm kind of excited to hear what he has to say. To be honest with you, he's my favorite pastor. When I sit down and listen to pastors, he makes me think. He makes me think when I'm listening. And he makes me think right at the beginning. Because usually, I don't know if he'll do it the same, but usually in his sermons, he starts out asking three or four questions. And so then you're going through your mind, and then he starts preaching and giving you those answers. Anyway, we have a card, a little card here that advertises the meetings back and front, tells all kinds of information. These you can put in the mail. You can give to your neighbors. You can give to your friends, invite them for September 9th. And Steve and whoever else he has going to help is going to hand them out right now. So if you can think of how many cards you want, hold up one finger, two fingers, five fingers, and they'll give you that many cards. Neighbors, friends, relatives, those who might come. And while he's doing that, I just want to say that I really want to thank a special person. A person that has done something marvelous. Something that is really important because in some ways, I thought maybe they lost their way. And that is Andrew for bringing Mom and Dad back to this church. This is home. This is home, in case you haven't remembered. Yes, Janelle, you want? Oh, yeah. Okay. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Praise God. And thank you, Andrew. God is faithful. Wow. Amen. Another version says, God is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a beautiful passage, beautiful passage. Today, I'm going to start a new series. We went through Philippians. I really enjoyed Philippians. Philippians is one of my favorite books, and probably the next one that I really struggled with. Well, the seminary is still, I struggle with it because I had to rethink, and that is the book of Galatians. And now Galatians is another one of my favorite books, Galatians. So we're going to take a look at Galatians. It's probably about six chapters, so I'm thinking maybe about six discourses, six sermons, six studies, whatever you want to call them. And so we're going to take a look at those. As the Jewish individuals accepted the gospel, we find that Paul planting churches among non-Jewish communities around the country. Unfortunately, there were some converts that visited the Galatian church and pointed out that they needed to keep the laws such as circumcision in order to be saved. Yeah. Paul was, to say the least, was very upset. Paul was upset that the Galatians had accepted what he called another gospel than what he had taught them. And if we take a look at this first chapter in Galatians, we will see that Paul defends the message that he had given and also defends his authority. Very interesting to me. But before we jump to Galatians, I want you to remember that God has given you and I a special message, a very special message to proclaim in these last days. I feel it's very important. So let's take a look at the message, part of the message, the three-part message. First part I want to take a look at right now. Revelation 14, verses 6 to 7. And I saw another angel flying through the sky carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, people, fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will set as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of the water. You're probably a little more used to the King James, so let me read that again. I'll just read the King James so it hits you a little harder. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel, the good news, the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tongue, tribe, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs and the waters. This is our message. This is why we are Seventh-day Adventists, to proclaim the three angels' message. And we need to remember that. But the thing is that I thought the first sentence made very interesting to me is the fact that we have and need to share the everlasting gospel. And that's what Galatians is about. That's why I want to take a look at Galatians. So, those of us, you and I, who are waiting for Jesus to come again, we need to proclaim the gospel first and foremost. That's the first angel's message. We should not forget that. We need to proclaim Jesus and who he is. And we must have a clear understanding of the gospel. And I think that sometimes Seventh-day Adventists forget that clear understanding of the gospel. I remember Ellen White once saying, you guys have preached the law so much that you're as dry as the hills of Gomorrah. They forgot the gospel. Forgot the gospel. Let's don't forget the gospel. As much as important it is, as we love Jesus and want to keep his commandments, because we love him, let's don't forget the gospel. Let's don't forget the gospel. And it's very interesting to me that Paul makes it very clear in Galatians in helping us to understand what the gospel is. And then he writes the epistle of Romans, a letter that goes beyond what Galatians was more of as an introduction, shall we say, to the gospel and trying to understand the gospel. Where Romans, he goes in pretty deep theologically. And some people say, I don't understand what Paul's saying. Actually, Galatians is kind of like an introduction to Romans. It helps us understand Romans even better. So Paul in Galatians 4:3-24 makes an apparent claim that Christians are no longer. You ready? We're no longer under the law. We're not under the law. And he so vigorously debates this question. The question that's come up time and time again as people study Galatians is, what law is Paul referring to? We're no longer under the law. What Paul is he? What, is he talking about the ceremonial law? Or is he talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments? Or was this just a materialistic understanding of literature of the law which has been placed by the spiritual teachings of Jesus? That's what some people say. What law is it, Paul? The law no longer has anything to do with our salvation. What law is Paul talking about here? The core issue in the Galatians is justification. Justification is how does a person gain a right standing before God? That's what justification is. The Judaizers said, they said that Christ, the grace, plus circumcision, law-keeping, equals right standing. Yeah. Paul's equation was a little bit different. This is what Paul says. Paul says Christ, grace, plus nothing else equals a right standing with God. Can you buy that? Yeah? Of all the letters that Paul wrote, like I said, Galatians represents the most straightforward statement concerning the gospel, justification by faith. Paul goes on in the context of having to deal with local problems. The Romans, on their hand, was more study of consideration of going deeper into the theology. It's eloquent, carefully stated, logical. One of the finest pieces of theological writings that's ever been penned. But let's start back in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I am not appointed by any group of people or human authority, but Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. A message from Paul. Yes. You see, the people of Galatia, there had come people to Galatia saying that Paul was not really an apostle. Why were they saying he wasn't really an apostle? Because he was not one of the original 12. So they said, no, he's not really an apostle, you know. In fact, he had been the most savage of all the persecutors of the church. I mean, and that he held, as it were, no official appointment from the leaders of the church. Nothing. And so Paul argues, or answers, not with their argument, but with a statement. With a statement. He owed his apostleship to no one, but to a day on the Damascus Road, when he met Jesus face to face. His office and his task was given to him directly by God. I want to share with you a little bit. When I was a child, my mom told me that I always said I wanted to be a pastor. Later, in my early years, before high school, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It was a powerful thing to me. I can remember walking down the aisle and giving my heart to Jesus and crying. I was just totally overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. And I wanted to be a pastor. Then I went to high school, and you know, high school does things to you. You get involved in sports and you get involved in work. I worked my full head off as a high school student. And I, of course, I, you know, girls, but we don't say too much about that. And I'd get to home about 10, 11 o'clock at night. So unfortunately, church and religion kind of slid in the background. And then after graduation, I went to work for the United States Forest Service. And my supervisor was a Seventh-day Adventist. Happened to be my wife's uncle. You see what work he did, huh? He started studying with me. And we studied. We studied nightly almost sometimes, late at night. And it wasn't so much that he and I had become friends, but what was happening was the Word of God was penetrating my heart. And I rededicated my life and was rebaptized. And immediately, that burning desire came back to me that I wanted to be a minister. And I thought about it. Talked to my wife about it. And before I knew it, three things had happened. And this is what really convinced me. Number one, the impressions on my heart, the driving impressions to become a minister would not leave me. Number two, church members, even fellow students from high school who weren't even Adventists by any means, weren't even hardly religious, pastors who I connected with, and all kept telling me, Don, you need to go into the ministry. And then the third thing is when I started to move that direction, saying, okay, the doors just start opening. Doors that shouldn't have opened start opening for ways for me to go. Few see accepted me. Why, I don't know. A house that was unfinished sold immediately. My parents and Ruth's parents subsidized me. Doors just opened right up. Walked up on campus, found a place to live immediately. Offered a job immediately after that. Doors just kept opening. So if you're ever to say to me, you shouldn't have begun in the ministry, I'd have to say to you, I'm sorry. God called me. Yeah. No man can make another man a minister. Only God can do that. And if you really think about this, the real reason for Paul's ability to toil and to suffer like he did under the task that he was given by God was because he knew he was called by God to pastor. He knew it. God to plant churches. So anyway, it's not just apostles. I'm going to be wrong. It's not pastors. It's not just pastors. The real truth is that every one of you are commissioned. Every one of you have been called. God has given each of you a gift from the great variety of spiritual gifts. And I really believe that. Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Let me know. Then speak as though God Himself is speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies for you. In 1 Peter 5, it says, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. God has called every one of us. Every one of us. In fact, this fact should help prevent discouragement and fear from all of us when we speak about God's message. So right at the beginning of the letter, Paul sums it up, his wishes and prayer, prays for his friends in two tremendous words. He says, "May the God of the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you peace and grace." Now, to me, this is interesting. Paul is writing a letter to the Galatians. They are losing it. They are going after another gospel, and Paul is writing a letter. And he's saying that letter basically, you know, they're going over the hill. They're turning their backs on God. And Paul's saying, grace and peace to you. He doesn't start out by jumping all over them. He jumps over there and gives them grace. You know, basically, the beauty of God's salvation, he offers them again, you know, basically he says. And peace, you know, shalom means anything which is highest good, anything which will make the mind pure, his resolute his heart. It is in the sense of the love and care of God, which even if his body is tortured, can keep a man's heart serene. This is what grace is. And then Paul ends the greetings with saying, Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. Just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world which we live. Now look at that right there. That's just verse 4. He has given the gospel fully right in that one sentence. Totally. If you had no other scripture but this one scripture and you concentrated and you thought about this scripture, this is the gospel. This is it. This is all you need. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as our God, our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Jesus longs with the infinite yearning of his soul that he purchased with his own blood. He says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus chose you from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Why did Christ give himself for our sins? To rescue us from this present evil world. Galatians 1:4. So wherever we go, we carry with us, unfortunately, this wicked, sinful world with us, a heavy, crushing load. We find that when we do good, evil is present. Romans 7:21. It is present always until, in great despair, we cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death?" Romans 7:25. The thing is true, whether we believe it or not, we are the Lord's servants. Though we may stubbornly refuse to serve sometimes, he has bought us. He's having bought us. He has broken every bond and hindered us from serving him. If we but believe, we have victory to overcome this world. The message to us is that our warfare is ended. And our iniquity is pardoned. And in verse 5 it says, all glory to God forever and ever. Excuse me. Let's look at our next verse. Next verse. Paul goes on now. He's going to write him now. I'm shocked. Paul says, I am shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be good news, but it is not good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. So Paul jumps right in. He is really frustrated. I am shocked. And I can just see Paul sitting there at that desk, writing this out as fast as he can to those Galatians who've gone astray, who basically gone astray. I can remember my first job that I was given when, after pastoring for several years, I was asked to go teach at the seminary with Natty. And I couldn't believe it, the first job they gave me. You wouldn't believe it either. I have a binder at home. It's in my shelf. I just saw it the other day. It's that thick. And you know what it contains? Every independent offshoot ministry that was active during that time for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have individuals, and I say this carefully, I say this cautiously, I don't want to offend anybody, but a lot of times we get on the internet and we look to other preachers, what they're preaching. Oh man, this is good, this is great. They use spirit of prophecy, they use scriptures, and all I'm saying is be careful. Know what you're watching. Make sure that they're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only true gospel there is. That's the only true gospel there is. And it worries me sometimes. You know the safest thing that you and I can do? Stick our nose in the scriptures and study. You know, see what the Word of God says. And of course, you know, God uses man. Don't get me wrong. He uses man. Interesting, he says, that you are turning away so soon from the God who called you. Who calls men? God calls men. It says here, God is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son and Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. And one more, Acts 2:20-39. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, or to people in the far future, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So friends, those that are near, those that are far off, everyone in the world, God calls. God calls all of us. You and I have been called. Let's look at our next text, 8 and 9. Let God's curse fall on anyone. Ouch. Anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again that we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. Wow. An angel from heaven? If any man or even an angel from heaven should preach contrary to what Paul and the prophets preached, they would bring upon themselves a curse. Is that really a possibility, an angel from heaven? Well, not today, but yes. Although it would not be an angel today, we find in 2 Corinthians, but I am not surprised, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Wow. Wow. Here's another one, Isaiah 8:20. Dear friends, do not believe anyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them and see if the spirit they have comes from God. That was John 4:1. Excuse me. Isaiah 8:20 says, look to God's instructions and teachings. People who can contradict his words are completely in the dark. Or our way we memorize is to the law and to the testimony. You know, if they not speak them according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. It is impossible. It is impossible to deceive while one holds on to the Word of God. You can't be deceived if you look and study the Word of God carefully. Verse 10 says, "Often I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant." Paul wasn't trying to please people. He was trying to please God. And history, unfortunately, history shares with us that eventually the church, the early church in about the 3rd century, decided that it would begin pleasing people. Yeah. In order to win converts to the church, they started making exceptions to this gospel and to that gospel. And pretty soon the church became contaminated with false teachings. And today, some of those false teachings in Christianity still hold on. We don't win converts by false teaching. We win converts by presenting Jesus Christ, Him crucified for our salvation. Verses 11 and 12. "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it direct revelation from Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I received it directly from Jesus Christ." Now, the gospel is divine. The gospel is not human. By birth and education, Paul was opposed to the gospel. And when he was converted, it was by a voice of heaven, from heaven. And it's interesting, as I look, there are no two persons whose experience are the same, and yet in general, the principle of conversion is the same for all of us. Every person must be converted just as Paul was. Now, I didn't say every person needs to be converted like Paul, the same way Paul had, but the experience will seldom be as striking, but it's got to be genuine. It must be a revelation from heaven as we study Paul's was, as we say the Word of God. Isaiah 54:18 says, "I will teach all your children, and they will enjoy great peace." God's promised that. And again, anyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. So, the Scriptures is very plain. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul is not simply a revelation from Jesus Christ, but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Eternal power, glory. Glory to God. Moving on to verse 13 on, it says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted the church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal and traditions for this, and of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by His marvelous grace. Then it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And when this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were the apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus." The thing that strikes me in this group, this paragraph right here, that really grabs me is the fact that when did God call Paul? Before he was born. That just blows me away. He called Paul to preach the gospel before he was born. And if we go through Scripture, we'll find other prophets, other leaders. God called them before they were born. They called Paul, and Paul wanting to be faithful to what he was taught, the way he was raised, the way he was schooled, and be faithful. Paul had a good conscience when he was killing, destroying, and putting in jail Christians. He was not searing his conscience. He was living by the conscience he had until he met Jesus on Damascus Road. That's amazing. Paul killed Christians, put Christians into prison. Paul, with the blessings of the leaders, was doing his best to wipe out Christianity. Yet God called him before he was born to preach the gospel. You know what that says to me? Two things. Number one, it says to me that God's called every one of you before you were born. Think about that. Are we being faithful to the call that God put on us, gave us, before we were born? You know, we need to think about that. Look at our gifts that God has given us. Are we being faithful in using those gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It amazes me. And when Paul met Jesus Christ, he turned 180 degrees and started going another direction, preaching with all his might the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had a good conscience through all of it. Through all of it. A lot of lessons there for me, I think. Number one, you know, some people out there don't like us. Some people are hard to live with. Some people are nasty. Some people are totally working for Satan. But we need to be careful. Because God called them, and if they answer that call, praise God, they'll be mighty workers for him. And so we need to study, we need to pray for one another and those out there who reject us because God has called them too. They just haven't seen it yet. Paul says in Acts 23, verse 1, I have lived before God in all good conscience up to this day. Think about that. He was living in good conscience even when he's destroying Christians because he thought he was doing God's will. It blows my mind. Anyway, moving on. Let's take a look at our next verses so we can wind this up. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem and to get to know Peter, and I stayed there for 15 days. And the only other apostle I met there was James, the Lord's brother. I declared before God that I am writing to you is not a lie. After that, I went north to the province of Syria and Caesarea, and still the churches of Christ that are in Judea, didn't know me personally. All they knew was the people were saying, quote, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Let no one look on our poster of the gospel as someone whom God cannot use. One might have said of Paul, he has had the light as clearly as any man could have it. He has had every opportunity. He has not only heard the inspired testimony of Stephen, but he's heard the dying confessions of many martyrs. He is a hardened wretch with whom it is useless to expect any good. Could have said that of Paul. Yet that same Paul became the greatest preacher of the gospel that ever has existed. Don't strive with your enemies. Don't reproach them. Let them have all the bitterness and strife to themselves while you hold to God's word and to prayer. It may not be long until God, who is now blaspheming, may be glorified by them. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing what God and His Spirit does. Anyone who professes to be a follower of God should be a means of bringing glory to His name. How can we cause God's name to be glorified? Matthew 5:16 reads, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all you see, so that everyone will praise the Heavenly Father. Or let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Study the Word, pray, do good, let your glory shine. That's what we have to do. And in closing, I just want to say this. Those of you that have children, siblings, who are not walking with God, God knows, pray. Because when they turn around, friends, and it will happen, it can happen, all you have to do is see the light. And they'll be powerful followers of Jesus Christ. Keep faithful, keep praying, and keep sharing your love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul and the illustration he's given us. The fact that each and every one was called, we were called, Father, to serve you in the very before we were born. May we be faithful to that calling. And as we look at others around us, we sometimes shake our head, Father, may we realize that Paul was one of the greatest enemies that you had. But when he saw Jesus, things changed. May we see Jesus. May others see Jesus in us. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.